Well, in your Bibles, why don't you open to 2 Kings chapter 18. We want to look at chapter 18 and 19. And one of the things that we have mentioned last time is the northern kingdom goes into captivity. It's 722 BC. The Assyrians come down and they capture them, and then they distribute the people throughout the land. And then they put their people in Samaria and in the northern kingdom. Thus you have the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They intermarried with the Assyrians. And so that was always a problem with the Jewish people, the Jews and the Samaritans. They were always the Samaritans were always looked down on as half-breeds. And so you find a lot of prejudice when we come into the New Testament. But that's what's happening, and from chapter 18, 19 on, you're going to find that we deal primarily with the southern kingdom. And remember, the southern kingdom had good kings, but they also had some really bad kings. And what you find is Isaiah now is prophesying, and it's perfect with Bud going through the book of Isaiah Sunday night, so it's really going to be an overlap as we see some of the prophecies of Isaiah. And he's just doing a tremendous job, but we will look at some of the prophecy that Isaiah has for Hezekiah and for the threatening of the Assyrians. So here you have in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. And was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." Now remember, David is as close to the perfect standard of a king that you can get. Now David had his flaws, but he was always the model. He was basically the template for a good king. One of the things I think is really interesting here is Ahaz was one of the worst kings that you have in the southern kingdom, and yet his son is one of the best kings. Now, it doesn't always mean if you've got good parents that you're going to have a good kid, and it doesn't always mean if you have bad parents you're going to have a bad kid. You know, sometimes those things are reversed, and we see it here with Ahaz, a very bad king, one of the worst there in the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah, one of the very best kings there in the southern kingdom. Now, it's not always by nature. Oh, well, he just had, you know, a good heart. You hear that a lot. No, I think it's more by grace than anything else. It's God's grace in that person's heart and they responding to it. It's not necessarily a natural goodness within that person, but it's really the grace of God and them responding to it. And what we're going to see is Hezekiah and what God does with him. He overcomes a lot of life's obstacles. If you do have parents that are alcoholics or they're drug addicts or they're carousers, or you go down the line, they can't hold a job and you live almost a homeless life, you think, well, the kid's going to end up that way. Not necessarily. That child can overcome life's obstacles, as we see here with Hezekiah. Now, you find that Ahaz, he was a bad leader for 16 years. He was reigning for 16 years, and that doesn't necessarily that means that it's going to determine the ultimate outcome of that nation. You can have bad leadership for 8 years, or 16 years, or you know, 32 years, or just, you know, bad leadership. It doesn't mean that that nation is destined to go down the tubes. Not at all. You see, God is sovereign. God rules. He raises up one, he puts down another. And so you see here, he's raising up Hezekiah. So now there's going to be hope for the nation of the southern kingdom there of Judah. And And just like there's hope for even our nation, I see us going down, you know, rapidly, going in the wrong direction away from God. But God could raise up, you know, and he could just turn things around. That's what we pray for. But notice in verse 4, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Ashtoreth. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan, or a thing of brass. Now, notice Hezekiah, he set out to undo the mess of the previous administration, his father, for 16 years. And there was a national reformation that took place. And so you see him tearing down the idol worship, getting rid of all these things that drew the people away from the Lord. And he's now reinstituting a way of worship, bringing God back in to the kingdom. Wouldn't that be great to have leaders that would bring God back into our country and would be brave enough to do that? Now, I know that my son just emailed me, and he said, watch Mike Pence's speech. The running mate of Trump, I know there's a lot of controversy with Trump, but I'm voting for him. People keep asking me, who are you going to vote for? A couple reasons, a couple good reasons. He's not committed to those that he's pandered to, or he sold out to keep him in office. There's so many bad people in office that should have been fired a long time ago, but they're in there because of some political connections. He's not connected that way. You're fired, he would say, you know, to the VA administration that is just in shambles. But the thing that I like is he has a born-again Christian with Pence. Pence is a solid Christian. When you read about his background, he's so pro-life, that, you know, to me, it just thrills me. And I know that he's going to be praying for our country and that administration. And when we get a little farther in the book of Kings, we'll see how important that is. And not only that, when you look at those that Trump would nominate for the Supreme Court, and oh, how we need, they're making laws that subjugate the Constitution, but now he wants to appoint people that are constitutionalists. You see, so that's me. Now, I would never divide, you know, biblically, because you have a different, you know, you have a different persuasion, but people ask me, and so I tell them that. That's why. You know, I'm not voting any party line. Politics is so corrupt, you know, and sometimes you think that you know, they're going to do the right thing, and they do the opposite, and you realize, oh, because they were connected here and there. And it's just not how we as common people operate. If you've got a business, or you've got a home, or, you know, you have to tell the truth in certain circumstances. If you don't, you'll be put in jail. I mean, all these things, the political things, you know, are horrible. And I don't think it was any different now in Hezekiah's day. I think that the political intrigue, you find it all throughout history, and we have it in full force in our day and age. And so here, notice what he's doing. He's bringing a reformation. He's changing things. And I suspect the people didn't like it. I suspect they protested. They didn't like it, especially when he broke in pieces that bronze serpent. Now, remember, that was something that Moses had made. And when they were wandering in the wilderness and complaining against God, and God sent these fiery vipers, these serpents, to bite them, and they were dying. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, and God said, okay, take a bronze pole, make a bronze serpent, or take a pole and make a bronze serpent on the pole. And tell the people, when they look at that serpent on the pole, they will be healed. You see, it was an act of faith. And so when they did, they were healed. I mean, if they were stubborn and they didn't, then they would die. But remember when Jesus said, just as Moses lifted the serpent on the pole, so it is with the Son of Man. He will be lifted up. Jesus talking about the cross. And so when we look to the cross, when we believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, then we're saved. Then we're free. We're basically, sin is forgiven, and we have that hope in heaven. And so you can imagine now here, Hezekiah, he calls, he says, bring that serpent to me. And he begins to cut the thing up. Can you imagine the people, the outcry of the people? I'm sure he had protests against him. But I imagine they kept that bronze serpent on the pole because it reminded them. They reminded them of what God did in the wilderness. How maybe you were bitten by a serpent and you lived because you looked at that bronze serpent on the pole. And so maybe you're the one that carried it, you know, into the promised land. And now you passed it down from one generation to the next. And now they're all enamored with this pole because they remember back, you know, how God was gracious through that. But you know how that works. That reminder turns into sentimentality. Oh, this thing is, it's so sentimental. It's so dear to us. Oh, don't let it out of your sight. Oh, don't lay it down on the ground. No, you have to keep it in a very, special place for it. And then you know how sentimentality then always, man is always downgrades. And then all of a sudden it becomes an icon possessing certain powers and possessing certain spiritual qualities. And so now what would they end up doing? It was just at first just a reminder, but now they were burning incense. They were actually offering worship, you know, because they thought somehow this held certain power in it. And so he destroyed it. And I'm sure people didn't like that. But in that day, in that time, there was a god called Asclepius, and it was the god of a serpent. They had the temple to Asclepius. And if you were sick or you had any kind of disease, you would go into that temple at night. And serpents would crawl all over the floor. And if a serpent crawled over your body, that was a good omen. And you would be healed or you would have immortality. Certain superstitions around this. And so you don't know if that maybe had filtered into this whole holding on to this, you know, this serpent, this bronze serpent on the pole, but he got rid of that because it was a stumbling block to the people. He didn't care what the people thought. This was something that God commanded him to do, or he knew that was hanging up the people, and so he just did it. It was just right to do. He trusted in the Lord. Notice verse 5, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So, no king like him, in spite of his father's unrighteous rule. You see, sometimes I think that can, you know, if you have a home life that's not the best life, I think sometimes that can be a stepping stone for you to go a lot higher than your family life, you know, dictated in your life. Or maybe some people use it as an excuse to stay down. Oh, well, you ought to see my family life. Oh, this and that and the other. And they use that as an excuse to excuse the life they're living now. But Hezekiah didn't do that. You don't have to do that. That could be a stepping stone for a higher thing. You can pioneer a whole new path, you know, for, you know, the kids or, you know, those that follow behind you. You know, we all have a sphere of influence in our life. And so you can pioneer a whole new path for that sphere of influence you have to follow down that path of righteousness. And that's what Hezekiah did. I mean, you probably had problems in your home. My dad was an alcoholic. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. I've outlived him two times. When he died, I think at about 33, somewhere around there, cirrhosis of the liver. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My mother was an alcoholic. I mean, it's like alcoholism in my family tree, and I would be an alcoholic if I wasn't saved. Why do I know that? I know that. I know the drinking I was doing, and that was the path. You see, but now it's like, I don't want to be like that. I'm setting, you know, a whole new pattern for those in my family. Of course, my mom's gone now, and a lot of the family's gone now, but, you know, nieces and nephews and my sister, and just sent my sister a big, you know, big Bible, and, you know, had her name embossed on it and stuff, and you're just reaching out in spite of what kind of family background you had, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, notice what he does. He's not perfect, because he becomes intimidated. But the fact is, he loved the Lord, for he clung to the Lord. Notice in verse 6, he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, remember, his father had been paying tribute to the king of Assyria. And so Hezekiah just stopped. No way. You don't intimidate me, king of Assyria. I'm not paying you tribute. Tribute I pay to is to the living God, he might say. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Now a problem arises some years later. We could be very bold. I remember I was so reckless and bold, not in a good way, in a bad way. You know, when I was a young Christian, boy, did I think I had faith. Well, and until that faith is tested, it can't be trusted. And so then when the testing of the faith came, I found, wow, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Well, maybe that was the same with Hezekiah. Notice here, now it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the 17th year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now he's going to talk about the captivity of the northern kingdom. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but trespassed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. So God used Assyria to chasten his people in the northern kingdom. It was a chastening, so they learned. You know, the Bible tells us God chastens everyone he loves, every child of God he loves, and if you're without chastening, you don't belong to him. So when we say we're Christians and we live a lifestyle we did when we're in the world, and we don't feel the pangs of discipline by God or chastening by God, there's a problem there. If you can get away with sin and not feel convicted, not feel guilty for that, there's a problem there. Because if you're a child of God, he's going to chasten you. You're going to feel bad about that. You're going to want to repent. You're going to want to run back to the Lord. You see, so the Assyrians are chastening here the northern kingdom. But now here, as it goes on in Hezekiah's kingship, there's a failure of faith. Notice in verse 13, and in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I don't know what it has in your side margin, but over $1 million. A lot more now in our, you know, with the economy as it is now and gold as it is now. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Wow. His failure of faith, he was bold in the beginning, you know, getting out from underneath that yoke of that tribute, but now the king comes back in force and Hezekiah is going, here's everything I withheld and even more. You know, so it is a failure of faith. But, you know, appeasement never satisfies. It never satisfies an enemy. It only shows weakness in your character. It showed weakness in Hezekiah in trusting the Lord and in his character. It seems like something had changed. He'd been tested. Yes, he trusted the Lord, but this was a big one. And at this point, there was a failure of faith. And so what we're seeing here is that weakness now turns into subjugation as the Assyrian king here, Sennacherib, wanted to subjugate here the people in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the king is giving over to him, giving over. It's like blackmail. In blackmail, hey, that never works because they're always going to come back for more until they own you, until they own everything you have. And this was a failure of faith. But notice, we may fail at some point. We may be weak in faith and we may give in to the enemy at times, but that doesn't mean because you've lost that battle that you've lost the war. Sometimes losing that battle can make you wiser and it can make you stronger. And you need to realize, you know, that sure didn't work out for me. Why did I even do that in the first place? Man, I need to go to the Lord. I need to go to God for his help. And that's what we're going to see as we go on here. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaras and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Now, he's talking about standing by the spring of Gihon. And if you ever go to Israel, and we did it this last time, the spring of Gihon, usually a king, and Hezekiah did this, they would cover and hide that spring outside the city wall. Because if an enemy came and they knew the water source, they could cut off the water source or pollute it. And then obviously the people would have to give up in the city. You know, they would die of thirst and they would, you know, have to give up. What Hezekiah did is he made a water tunnel. From the spring there, he carved it through the limestone, and I think it was about 8 football fields long. So if you can imagine, 8 football fields or 6 football fields, something like that. But a long way through the solid rock. And so you have in some areas, it's only the wall is about 2 feet wide, and you have to duck to get under it. But it was a conduit where they, through the solid walk, they drew the water from the spring of Gihon by gravity. It fell down and it flowed into the pool of Siloam inside the city wall. And then they covered it up so the enemy couldn't find it. So that's what he's saying here. The Assyrian there that are going to threaten, they don't know where the water supply is now, but they're standing right outside of it, hidden so well. And they called to the king, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and to Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. And Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? Wait a minute, already Hezekiah is going to give him all that tribute money back. What are you doing now threatening? Appeasement never works. It never works. When you have a leader that appeases the enemy, you're going to find that that enemy becomes stronger, will come back in full force, and very probably, very likely, conquer over you when you have a weak leader that only appeases the enemy. Now, that's what Hezekiah does at first, so there's a jeopardy there. You see, when we do that as the United States, we used to be called the policemen of the world. That's not bad. That's good. Because when bad leaders, bad people, they threaten good countries, and they begin to mass murder Christians, cutting off their heads, and genocide, strong leaders stand up against that and stop that. But you see, when you appease and you have a weak leader, then you find more and more of that. You find the world in chaos. But you see, at this point, Hezekiah was right on the brink. Notice the threatening that is taking place. What confidence do you have? You have, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? So he's really saying, now this is in the hearing of all the people at this point. He's saying, you have a false confidence. You boast in your God, but that boast, when he gave over that tribute money, when he gave over the gold and the silver, it showed that he really didn't trust. And so he's going, just like the enemy, for our weak point. When we do have a failure of faith, then the enemy comes in and goes for that weak point. Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely upon him. Now, not only was it the Lord, but there was a situation that his father had begun with Egypt in relying upon them. And apparently now Hezekiah was doing the same at that point. If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before the altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the king, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So now the threats are going out, and the enemy knows, speaking to the people, begin to brainwash the people, begin to do a propaganda over the people, put fear in their hearts. He's saying, hey, Hezekiah got rid of all these gods. But we're going to see that these gods that he got rid of, there are those people and those groups that depended upon them, and we've conquered over them. And the gods of Egypt, we've conquered over. So you're depending upon your God, the Lord? But didn't Hezekiah give us tribute money and come and try to appease us with that? And now notice all this. And now he's really putting fear into the hearts of the people. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? In other words, we're going to wipe you out. We're going to starve you out. We're going to make it so hard on you that you're not even going to want to live. You'll have nothing. And so the enemy always does that. He always first tries to frighten us and think that the Lord's not going to come through. Your brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, is not going to come through. You know, so you need to just give up, or you're in a bad strait. Now notice also what he says. Now, if you follow the king of Assyria, if you do what I say, hey, things are going to be really great. Oh, you're going to thrive. You're going to really find what life is all about. Doesn't the enemy say that? Hey, come away from God, come away from the church and your brothers and sisters, because you go into the world and man, you're going to have a good time. Satan's going to bless you out there. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean. So he just defies him in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the water of his own cistern until I come and make and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now, interesting. These gods that the people trusted in until Hezekiah came on the scene, they're probably still trusting in them. Now, here's the threatening. Hey, look at what our God, look at what the king of Assyria did to all these gods. Now, do you think that the gods that Hezekiah got rid of and we conquered over, and now your God is going to protect you? Notice what our king is going to give you. He's going to give you vineyards. He's going to give you fields. He's going to give you cisterns. He's going to make life so good for you. But boy, if you hold out, if you keep serving your king and your Lord, it's going to be hard on you. The enemy works just like that, speaks into your mind. One of the responses that I did respond to on my Facebook, and I don't like to really go on because you could be on that for hours answering and talking back and forth. I just don't have time to that. I want to preach the gospel on it. I want to use current events and situations that draw people's attention and then, you know, get the gospel in there. But one fella did email me and he asked me about a certain guy, that this fella was instrumental in really my growth in the Lord. He really was. I looked up to him. But then about a year, maybe about a year and a half, 2 years after I got saved, in fact, he was the fella that brought me a Chuck Smith tape, my first Chuck Smith tape. Now, cassette tape, if you don't know it, it's got little wheels that go around and tape. Anyway, it's kind of archaic, but he gave me one and introduced me to who Chuck Smith was. But then, gee, about a year later or so, maybe a little longer, he backslid. I haven't seen him. And then he used to every once in a while show up at church. In fact, he showed up at church when we were downtown. And so this was probably 20 years ago. And, you know, he's telling me about his life and how he just kind of regrets backsliding. But if he came back to the Lord, he'd feel like a hypocrite because he did it because he was under duress and all this stuff. And I just try to encourage him. Now, you look at how many years after that, you know, another 15 years go by. I get an email from a guy and he said, do you know? And he put his name in there. And I said, yes, I know him. And he said, well, can you tell me about him? And I said, I haven't heard of him for years. And then this fella said, well, he's over here. He wants to And then he mentions how he's in close contact with him and he wants to live in their shop or their bookstore. And, you know, he's just telling me all this. And I said, well, give him some rules and test him first. And if he's trustworthy, then yeah. But I just thought it's so interesting. And one of the things that the fella said is, I don't know if I could trust the guy. And that's so sad when you come almost 40-year scenario, how I trusted this fella, I looked up to him, I hung on every word that he said. And now 40 years later, he's just abandoned everything. And it's so sad, he's living, seems like he's homeless now, but he had clubs down, he wanted to be a millionaire. You know, and he had clubs down in Waikiki. If I mentioned some of the names, you'd know what they were. They were around. But it's so sad when you see a scenario like that, when there is that failure of faith, but they keep that going, and it's like they never come back, they never return from that failure of faith. And so here he's putting the threat out there to the people. And it's just like the enemy, you know, saying, well, it's going to be better if you go into the world. Well, my friend, it's not my friend, who I still call him a friend when I see him, I say, you know, I know you after the spirit, not after the flesh. That's what the scripture tells me. And that's really, I don't know his carnal life, but here it is, you know, he's threatening to follow the king of Assyria. But then it goes on, and it says in verse 36, but the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. So these people, hey, they were following Hezekiah, their leader, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So here, Rabshakeh, what was he doing? Well, wanting to brainwash the people, basically. And that's usually what the enemy does. You can know that someone has propaganda, brainwashing, wants to turn you their way when they promise what they can't deliver, when they begin to use slander, when they begin to create doubts in you about your leader, Hezekiah. Isn't that what they did? When you look at the political arena today, and you look at what some of the people are saying about others, that if you just go a little deeper and you find out that's not true, and yet when you go a little deeper, what they're saying about other people, you know, trying to spin it a certain way, you go, wow, that is true. I mean, I read the papers, I see the media. You know, it's like we're not that ignorant about what's going on, you know, around the world in the political arena. We're not that ignorant about what's going on with ISIS, with what's going on with our government, and with what's going on around the world. We're just not that if you read the news. But if all you hear are people crying in your ear certain things and trying to persuade you in a certain direction, watch out. That's what they were doing here. You see, people are sheep. God's called us sheep. Sheep aren't always that smart. They need to be led. But you see, sheep could be led off a cliff. They could be led in the wrong direction. And so that's what we find here, Rabshakeh doing way back when. Slander, putting doubts, you know, criticizing, complaining, telling them not to trust in, you know, the God that Hezekiah is serving and all. And yet really it's just lies. Well, notice now, verse 19, I think this is so important for our nation. Boy, if our leaders did this, this would be great. And when King Hezekiah heard it, all that Rabshakeh had said, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders and the priests covered with sackcloth. They came to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So first of all, they seek the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. What do we do? This man of God, this one who can give us good counsel. What do we do? Do we give up? Because some of the prophets were telling, and when you find with the Babylonian captivity, some of the prophets were saying, give up. Jeremiah was, give up, go into the land, otherwise you're going to be wiped out. Sometimes you need to, because God is disciplining. But here to Isaiah, what is Isaiah going to tell them? And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection for the children, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. So whenever you have a blasphemy of God, and let me say this, folks, in the last 8 years, what our government have done to the moral position of this nation is blaspheming God. It is blasphemy of God to have same-sex marriage. It's blasphemy of God to say that gender is fluid. It's blasphemy of God when they're going to teach second graders in California about the lesbian, gay, bisexual lifestyle. That's what they're doing in their curricula right now. They're planning on teaching second graders that, so they know the history and they know how wonderful this is. That is right in God's face. Where are moral people that will say, yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe there is a God, and he's given us a moral code. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't commit adultery. Go down the line. We shouldn't, you know, God has created male and female, husband, wife. Where is there one who can stand up for that? Because once you scramble the egg, you're not going to be able to unscramble it. Once the bogus law, Roe versus Wade, came into being, and you have, what, 60, I don't know how many million, but they're about, they say, around the world, 1 billion babies have been aborted around the world. I don't know how many are at, you know, the United States. But who will stand up for principle and you know, speak what is true? And we need that, because there is a blasphemy of blaspheming God. I mean, I'm not saying marry the church and the state, but the state should not dictate what religion is. But people who are of religion should not be shut out of the political process. We need moral people, people that are praying. And that's exactly what you're finding here that's going to save this nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. It's that prayer, it's going to God. What's going to save our nation? I think we're in our final, you know, throes of the death throw. And I think this next election, it's going to determine whether this nation really completely goes down the tubes. And who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe this nation is going to be conquered by some enemy. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I just know what the Bible says here. You can almost look and parallel nations. We call ourselves one nation under God, and we used to be, but we're not anymore. So notice what he says. He comes against Isaiah, talks about the Assyrian king and those of Assyria blaspheming God. That's what our political people are doing all the time here. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, and he had heard that the king had left Lachish when he heard them saying concerning Tirzah, king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Do the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed, deliver them, even Gozan, Haran, and Rezpah, and the kings of Eden were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim, and Hena, and Iva? Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. What an incredible thing for a king or a president to do. Lord, I take these threats, I take the problems that are happening around our country where our police officers are being slaughtered by random people and all that's going on in the world, the ISIS threats and, you know, whatever, bringing it before the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? But I know that's not politically correct. You can't, you know, church and state, you know, we're a separation of church and state. No, we're not. That's not the law. That's not what the law means. Liberals and atheists use that to, you know, stiff arm the Christians. Doesn't mean that. It means that the state is not to make a state religion. There's not going to be one religion. I decree that Calvary Chapel is the religion of the United States. They're not to do that. Or the Baptist, or the Methodist, or no, they're not to do that. You see, they're not to be like England. They had a state religion. That's what that meant. Nothing more than that. It didn't shut Christians out of the political system or praying in school or having a Bible. That is absolutely ridiculous. That is the enemy that has come in and warped people's minds, blinded them, and make them think that that is accurate. That's why I can say in the pulpit who I want to vote for. I can tell you, now I don't know if that'll influence you. I'm not trying to influence you. I'm just telling you my stand and my standards. You see, but now when a church now begins to rally people and sign up people around one candidate, now there's a problem there. But you see, you have a political voice as a pastor, as a Christian. You can be involved in these things. And so Hezekiah was, and unfortunately we're not now in our society. And Hezekiah, verse 15, prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone, and of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. What a tremendous prayer it is, isn't it? Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. I mean, Iran threatens to destroy America and Israel. ISIS threatens to destroy America. I mean, shouldn't we be lifting prayers up to the Lord and saying, Lord, look at that. Look at what they're threatening. But we don't. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so that they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And so Isaiah gives a prophecy. But you see, notice he says he eliminates all the other gods, all the false gods. But what do? We have gone so far down the tubes that you can't pray in Jesus' name. You've got to bring every other false god in so you can be politically correct, because we're a pluralistic society. It's no longer in Jesus' name that we pray. The God of the Bible, trying to eliminate the Bible now. You see, because that defines the God that we're praying to. Now you've got to have the Quran, or you've got to have this God and that God. We've gone a long way, and we need a lot of prayer. Christians, I think we can pray and just watch God do the miraculous. This is the word spoken from Isaiah. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. This is verse 21. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, you're talking with somebody, debating, you go your way and they just shake their head. It's like disgusting. You know, they don't agree, kind of thing. That's what he's saying here. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord and have said, with many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress, and I entered its farthest lodging places, its thickest forests. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. He does it in a radical way, a miraculous way. Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. So in other words, there will be a threat first year, and so you'll eat of what you've already planted. Then the next year, still a threat. You'll still eat what springs from that which was planted the year before, but then that next year, hey, you're going to have fields where you're going to be able to go out in freedom. You're not going to have the threat of the enemy. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That is a great scripture there. I've got it marked. We in our spiritual lives, we want to take root downward in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it, by the way that he came, and by the same he shall return. He shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. He's not even going to get close enough to shoot an arrow over the wall into the city, not one arrow. That is a specific prophecy. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. One angel, 185,000 Assyrians wiped out. How that angel of the Lord did it, we don't know. But remember when they arrested Jesus and Jesus said, don't you realize I can call 6 legions of angels to rescue me? It's like 72,000 angels to rescue me. One angel, 185,000. So the Lord gave his life. They didn't take his life. And so Sennacherib, this is the interesting thing. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Ashrach, his god, that Adrammelech and Shearzer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Now, these two boys, they were his sons. They killed their father. The elder son became king. Why? Well, it's believed that when dad came back out of such an incredible defeat, that he was going to sacrifice his two sons as a burnt offering to appease the gods, to bring him prosperity again, and to bring him that power he once had. That's an interesting thought as we find that he passes off the scene, and as we get into chapter 20, you're going to see a very foolish thing that Hezekiah does. I believe that there are 3 answers to prayer. Yes, no. You probably think I'm going to say wait, but I'm not, because it's yes or no. And yes may have a waiting period, but it's still yes. But it's yes, no, and accommodation. Not God's perfect will, but he accommodates you because you insist. And you see that throughout the scripture. Be careful of that. Sometimes God may give you what you want, but it's the very worst thing that you can have. And so we're going to look at that next time. Read chapter 20 and 21. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, just continue, Lord, to have our people as Christians praying for our country. And I think this next election is going to be radical. It's going to be critical for us. And I believe that freedoms are going to continually be taken away if the wrong people get in office. And I believe we're going to continue down this moral backslide into perversion, get worse and worse. Not just the adults, but now training up our children to pervert our children in a horrible way. And I do pray, Lord, that you bring the fear of God into the leadership of the United States. Lord, we need to start with our house. Lord, you say that that judgment begins at the house of the Lord, maybe because we haven't been praying, Lord, and we need to pray more for our leaders, Lord, locally, nationally, internationally. So, Lord, we do pray, God, we pray for revival. That's what our conference is all about, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and revival. Revive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.